wonderful way to start out your day? By reminding yourself that the Lord is good, because he's always good. Well, it is our privilege to be with you this morning in Grace Baptist Church. That's right, isn't it? I almost forgot there. What's that? We're in a different church every week of the year, and sometimes I don't even know what town I'm in. And I consider it a great victory if I get up in the night and know where to go when I get up in the night. And thank God for nightlights. Amen. As a matter of fact, where I have the worst trouble is when we're at home. In a hotel, I can find the right spot in the dark just like that. But I get home and I stand up out of the bed and I think, where in the world am I? And I don't know where to go. But we are so glad to be with you. I don't think I've ever been to Spring Mills, Pennsylvania before. Isn't that shocking? That it just seems very strange. But I'm so glad that we got to be here with you this week. And we are looking forward to what the Lord is going to do. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Daniel, if you would. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. This is the Sunday school hour, and they tell me that in Sunday school you're supposed to learn something. I don't know if that's the case, but that's what I hear. And so they also tell me you're not supposed to preach in Sunday school. You're supposed to teach. And so I'm going to teach you some things this morning that I hope will be a help and a blessing to you. And if it turns into loud, enthusiastic teaching, it's just loud, enthusiastic teaching. It's not really preaching yet. Wait for later, and that will happen, okay? Daniel chapter 6, if you found that and you're able to stand easily, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God this morning? Daniel chapter number 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could be here this morning. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word today, that you would use it in our hearts and lives. Lord, help us to see it with new eyes. And we'll just thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In Daniel chapter 6, we find probably the most well-known part of the life of Daniel. Everybody knows Daniel. I mean, if you've been in church for more than a year, you've met Daniel. If you grew up in church, you met him early on. You met him in Sunday school. We've been in churches where there's Daniel in the lion's den on the nursery walls. I mean, we start early. It's one of the great stories in the Word of God. And so that's where most of us were introduced to Daniel that way. That's how we first learned about Daniel. That's how we first heard his name. And that's where we introduce him to people. But that is not how God introduces Daniel to us. That's just kind of the high point where we look at it and we think that's a great way to meet Daniel. You see, Daniel is, he exemplifies probably the most important characteristic in the life of a child of God. And he may well be one of the best examples in the Old Testament of this particular characteristic. It's the thing that you need to successfully serve God, to successfully live for God, really just to make it through this life. And it's not intelligence, it's not connections, it's not money, it's not talent, it's not ability. Those things are all fine and good, but those are not the most important things that you can have in your life. The most important thing is faithfulness. If you'll be faithful, God will make up for those other things. You can be the most talented person in the church, and if you're not faithful, God can't use you. If you can be the smartest guy, and if you're not faithful just to show up and do your job, God won't use you. He'll use somebody else. and he will equip them to do it. And so faithfulness is one of those things that we've got to have, we've got to learn. It's vitally important in the life of a child of God. Turn back to Daniel chapter 1, if you would. Daniel chapter number 1. Preacher, I have forgotten what time we're supposed to be done. Okay, all right. Daniel chapter number 1. Here's how God introduces us to this character, Daniel. Look at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. This is how God introduces us to Daniel to start off with. He gives us the background of what was going on in Daniel's life, and when he's just a young man, we don't know exactly how old, but he's just a young man. His whole life is turned upside down. Nebuchadnezzar comes with the Babylonian army, and they lay siege to Jerusalem, and things start to get hard, and things start to get bad, and then all of a sudden they invade, and they just wreak havoc everywhere. I mean, they destroy things, they kill people, they just make a horrible, horrible mess of Jerusalem. Then they go into the temple, they steal all the things of value, all those items out of gold and all the rest, they steal it all, they take it back and put it in the house of their gods. It's demoralizing, it's just horrible. It's an awful way to start out. And then the king says to Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, go in there and get all of the young men that we can use back in Babylon. Now, if you'll check out ancient warfare and all the rest, you'll find this is a common process. It's what they did. The conquering army would come in. They would find all of the young men that they felt would be suitable to be used as slaves, and they would take them back. And then you'll notice we won't be gruesome and get into detail, but you'll notice who's in charge of all this. It's a guy by the name of Ashpenaz, and he is the master of the eunuchs. So what they do is find all of these young men, the smartest ones, the ones that know languages and science, the ones who are of royal lineage, all of them, the best ones they can find, and then they physically mutilate them so that they will never have families, they will never have children, they will never have any ties to their home country, and then they are taken into slavery. Now, I know that Daniel, because of interpreting a dream and all those, that he rises to prominence in Babylon. Don't ever forget, no matter what position Daniel is in Babylon, he is still a slave. He cannot go home. He never goes home. His life is transformed when he's just maybe a teenager, maybe a little bit older. Every plan he ever had is changed. His whole life is upside down. There is never a Mrs. Daniel. There are never children. His life is completely transformed right from the beginning. And he spends the rest of it as a slave in a foreign land. You say, well, I had a rough start. I had a hard life, and I grew up in a difficult family. Not like Daniel. Listen, you didn't have it as bad as Daniel. I don't care if it was a mess and all the rest. You didn't have it like Daniel had it. And if he could be faithful in those circumstances, we can be faithful in our circumstances. I mean, there's really no comparison. We don't have any excuse not to be faithful. In Daniel chapter 1, he's among that group of young men who are taken into slavery because he has this talent and this ability and this potential, and he finds himself a captive of a foreign power under the control of a king who destroyed his home and probably slaughtered his parents in front of him when he was taken. It's a hard way to go. In chapter number 2, he rises to prominence because he interprets a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 3, He sees his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who went into captivity with him, suffer at the hands of the king and be thrown into the fiery furnace. And the wonderful thing about that is I believe Daniel gets to see them delivered by God. So, well, you know, Daniel doesn't really appear in the narrative about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe he wasn't there. I've heard people say, you know, maybe Daniel wasn't thrown in the furnace because he bowed down. I don't believe that for a second. I don't believe that at all. Not knowing about Daniel in his life, I don't think he would have done that. So why was Daniel not thrown in the fiery furnace? Well, look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 48. Daniel chapter 2, verse 48. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Verse 49. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Daniel gets this exalted position, and he intercedes for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're his friends, and they get an administrative position over some of the affairs of Babylon. But Daniel's position is different than theirs. He's sitting in the gate of the king. Now, you've probably noticed that politicians like to make rules for other people, not necessarily for themselves. And so things that other people have to do, they don't necessarily have to do. So as Nebuchadnezzar makes his idol and says, okay, when the music plays, everybody has to bow down, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are out there. You know where Daniel is? He's sitting next to the king. They're just sitting there. And Daniel's not out there having to bow down. And you say, well, why didn't he jump up and stop the process? He's a slave. He can't do that. He can't stop anything. He has to just sit there next to the king where he's been told to sit. That's where he has to be. And he sits there and he watches the whole thing unfold. But he gets to see the Son of God in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then you get down to chapter 4. And Daniel foretells the judgment of God on the pride of the king. In chapter 5, Daniel foretells the fall of Belshazzar, and quite literally, overnight, it goes from being the Babylonian Empire to the Medo-Persian Empire, and now there's a new guy in charge, and my wife says I have a warped mind. I don't believe that, but just imagine it this way. The empire is overthrown, and the army comes in, and the new ruler comes up, and there's Darius, and he comes to Daniel, and he says, Daniel, I understand that you are the guy who really knows how this whole operation runs. You're the guy who's been in charge of this thing for a long time. And Daniel would have said, yes, sir, that's what I've been doing ever since I've been here. And he said, okay, well, you're going to keep doing it. Keep it running. Keep it working the way it's supposed to work. But now you answer to me. And Daniel said, all right, that's what I'll do. And you think, well, didn't Daniel have any loyalty to the Babylonians? Now, stop and think about that. They are the ones who ransacked his city and destroyed his temple and killed his parents and brought him into slavery and mutilated, and he can never go back. You think he had a whole lot of loyalty to the Babylonians? No, he did his job while he was there. He was faithful to do his job and be honest and upright, but he had no special love for Babylonians. And so when the Medes and Persians take over, it's no skin off his nose. He just keeps doing what he's been doing the whole time, just being faithful, just doing what God would have him do in the place God has put him. And you see faithfulness over and over and over again, and that gets you to chapter 6. Look at chapter 6. I just want to give you some things about Daniel and faithfulness this morning that apply to our lives. Number one, Daniel was faithful to serve where he was placed by God. We saw in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 6 that Daniel was chief over the presidents, that the princes might give accounts unto them and the king should have no damage. And it says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. There he is, faithfully serving. You say, hold it now. I thought you said he was in slavery, in a place he didn't really want to be. Yes, that's where he was. That's why we went back and read those first few verses of chapter 1. If you'll recall what it said in chapter 1, it says that when Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem, that God gave them into his hand. Nebuchadnezzar didn't just go decide to take Jerusalem and take it. God said, you can have it. Come get them. What was the problem? They were in one of those cycles. You know how they did. They would serve God, and then they would be prosperous, and then they'd get a little cold, and then they'd go into idolatry, and then God would send somebody to bring judgment, and then they'd cry out to God, and God would deliver them, and they would serve God, and they round and round and round they'd go, and they were at one of the low points in the first chapter of Daniel. They were in wickedness and idolatry. As a matter of fact, when all of those young men, we don't know how many young men were taken into captivity, but there would have been a lot of them. And when they were taken into captivity, out of all of the young men in Jerusalem, there were only four who said, please let us honor God and eat what God said we're supposed to eat. Why only four? Well, because the rest had already gone into idolatry. And they didn't care about following God. And so there was the judgment of God. By the way, that's one good reason that you should not pray for God to send judgment on the United States of America. We deserve it, and it will come one day. But don't beg God to send it. Please don't do that. Because when judgment falls, it doesn't just fall on the bad guys. When God judges a nation, everybody gets judged. It's not just the bad guys. And Daniel and his friends who loved God and served God were caught up in the same judgment that everybody else was caught up in. And yet, in a place he didn't want to be, there's no way you can say that he wasn't there because God put him there. God put him there. And you know what he did while he was there? He served honorably and faithfully. Listen, if we could just get that one thing straight, it would help an awful lot of us. Be faithful to serve where you're placed by God. I'm from Alaska, spent all my life in Alaska. There at our home church in Fairbanks, Alaska, there's an army base just down the road. And they send up young men. They come up and they do Arctic training in February. They send them up from Texas and North Carolina and all. And it's ridiculous. And they send them to Fairbanks where they know it's going to be 40 below. That's why they send them there in February. And they do Arctic training. And they have two responses. Either they love it and they want to come back because they're just not right in the mind. They want to come back. Or else they hate it and they're counting the days. And they can tell you how many days it'll be till they're going home. They're not staying. They'll never come back again. They're out of there. And we get people that visit the church all the time. They've been stationed there at the Army base. They are looking for church. They show up at our church. They're coming to services. They're getting involved in stuff. And I've said to them at different times, I was on staff at the church there for 10 years, and I'd go to somebody and say, hey, you know, we know that you're saved. You're from a good church. And you know what? Have you considered joining up with us while you're here? Because if you join, I can put you in the choir. You can teach Sunday school. You can do more stuff if you join up with us. You know what they say a lot of times? We're only going to be here for 4 years. We don't want to do that. We'll only be here for 4 years. Well, 4 years is a long time. But we don't want to stay. Okay. You're going to be here for 4 years. And God put you there. So why not just jump in with both feet and do everything you can do while you're there? Now, this may shock you. It may shock you. There may be some people who don't want to live in Pennsylvania. I know. It's almost unbelievable. I understand. Every day you spend wishing you were somebody else, somewhere else, doing something else is a day you just wasted for God. Amen. You know what you ought to do? Jump in with both feet and do everything you can for God while you're here. You say, but we're leaving someday. Fine, good. What are you doing now? Don't waste now because of what you want to do someday. God may not let you leave. Or he might let you leave next year. But either way, jump in with both feet and serve God while you're here. Do everything that you can and get involved and be faithful wherever God puts you. And the next place you go, be faithful there until God moves you on somewhere else. Daniel was faithful to serve where he was placed by God. Here's the second thing. He was faithful in the midst of opposition. Look at verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Here they are. He goes into work every morning, and they're watching him. They're watching him every day. They're listening to every word he says. They're waiting for him to lie about something. They're waiting for him to take home a pencil that's not his. They're waiting for him to make a mistake on some paper somewhere. They're watching everything, and they can't find anything wrong. I mean, they are digging through everything in his life. Now, how would you like somebody to do that to you? You know what they found? Nothing. They said, because he's faithful. Can you imagine? Now, if somebody did that to us, they might find more than that. Do you suppose they might find more than that? And yet Daniel was faithful in the midst of opposition. And they said, if we're going to find anything wrong with this guy, it's going to have to be something about his God. Because his God seems to be the most important thing in his life. That's a pretty good testimony, isn't it? When your enemies say his God seems to be the big deal in his life, we got to find something about his God. He was faithful where he was placed by God, and he was faithful in the midst of opposition. When you decide you're going to be faithful and you're going to live for the Lord and all the rest, not everybody is necessarily going to pat you on the back and congratulate you. There are going to be some who will give you some opposition along the way. And when that happens, you know what you need to do? Stay faithful. Just stay faithful. He's faithful in the midst of opposition, and then he's faithful. Look down at verse number 10. You know what happens. They said, we got to find something about him. It'll have to be about his God. You know what Daniel's problem is? He prays too much. Now, if they can dig all through your life, and all they find out is you prayed too much, I'd say you're doing pretty good. And if that's the only thing you did that was negative at all in their eyes, I'd say you had a pretty good record there. And so they go to the king, and they trick the king into making a decree that nobody can ask a petition of any god or any king or anybody for 30 days, and he signs it. Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew, those four words are very important. Daniel's not in the meeting. He doesn't get invited. But he finds out what happens. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Now the last four words are very important too. As he did aforetime. You know what changed in Daniel's life after that decree was signed? Nothing. That's faithfulness. Because Daniel's service to God was not dependent upon whether there was a decree or not a decree. He was going to do the same thing no matter what. And he went back and did exactly the same thing he had done the day before, and the day before that, and the day before that, and the day before that. Faithfulness. He was faithful when he knew that there would be consequences. I mean, it said right there in the thing, if you do this, if you ask a petition of anybody, any king or any god or anybody, there will be consequences. I was preaching up in Canada several years ago, and I was just preaching along, and preaching the Word of God, and I said something about perversion, and it was part of what we were talking about, and went on from there. And the pastor came to me after the service. He said, "Brother Rogers, I just need to tell you something." I said, "Sure, go ahead." He said, "What you said in the message today is considered hate speech in Canada." And it's against the law to say that. I said, really? He said, oh, yeah, yeah, they passed the law. I said, well, what do you do when you get to that stuff? He said, oh, I preach it anyway. I just thought you should know. That's all. You should just know. And so I thought, good. Well, then, what's the worst that can happen? They send me home from Canada? Oh, hey, not really a problem. Amen? It doesn't affect my life a whole lot. Now, that was several years ago. They have changed the law. And now they've added fines and jail time. They've put some teeth to the thing. And there are men who've been in jail for that. There are pastors who've been hauled off to jail for that very thing. You know what that is? Consequences for faithfulness. So what you say, well, that'll never happen here. This is the United States of America. Oh, it will. It will. It may not happen this year. It may not happen under this administration. It may. It may happen under the next one. I promise you it will happen. It will happen. And there will be real world consequences. And you know what you should do then? So all then I will start a series on perversion and we'll go right down the line. No, no, no. You should be preaching the whole Bible already. And you just keep doing that. You just keep preaching the whole Bible. And you don't leave things out and you don't skip stuff because it said the law says you can't say that. No, you just stay faithful even when there are consequences. So, well, I know our preacher will do that. I'm sure he will. That's good. But what about you as the church member? Because if he continues to do that, word will get around that you go to that church where that preacher says that stuff. And sooner or later, it will affect you at work. And they'll say, I heard you go to that church, and I heard what they said over there, and that's hate speech, and we can't have somebody like that. What do you do then? Well, we'll just have to go to a different church. No, 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 no. You be faithful. When there are real consequences, you be faithful. Because that's when faithfulness really shows up. You see, if there are no consequences, it's easy to be faithful. It's when there are consequences that it gets difficult. Then look what happens. He's faithful to the point of losing his very life. Look, if you would, down at verse 14. They go get Daniel. They bring him before the king. Said, this guy just broke the law, and you just signed the law, and it says he has to go into the lion's den. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Do you see what happened here? They came to the king and they buttered him up and they said, king, you're so wonderful and special. And he bought into all of it and he signed the decree. And they didn't understand. He didn't understand they were going to use it against Daniel. I mean, Daniel is the one that he wanted to set over the whole realm. Daniel is his best guy. I mean, Daniel knows everything and Daniel runs everything. And Daniel's the most trusted, most honest guy. And they haul Daniel before him. And the king says, uh-oh, I messed up. And he labors all day. He's trying to find a loophole in this thing, some legal loophole where he can get Daniel. He doesn't want to hurt Daniel. He doesn't want to get rid of Daniel. And finally he realizes what I signed, we have to do it. That was their tradition. Whatever they signed, it had to be done, had to be carried out. And so they bring Daniel to the pit. And the king says to Daniel, Daniel, I can't fix it. But I believe your God can handle this. Now, isn't that interesting? Here's a heathen king that says to Daniel, this is out of my hands. I can't fix it. It's too much. But I think your God can handle it. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Daniel lived such a faithful life in front of this man that he believed that Daniel's God might just be real. Now, that's a pretty good testimony from a heathen king, is it not? I have watched you long enough to realize that your God is real, and I think he can handle this. And there's Daniel standing on the edge of the pit. Can you imagine that he's seen this happen before? He's watched people thrown in there. I mean, he's been right there. He's seen it happen. He knows how this goes. The lions are hungry. You get pushed in there. They start ripping you apart. He knows what's coming next. And he's standing on the edge. And the amazing thing is, he doesn't say anything. As far as we know, he didn't say a word. He doesn't say, you know what, King? If you just get me out of here, I'll never do that again. Not a word, nothing. He doesn't say, these guys are rotten and they tricked you and they're crooked. Nothing. He just stands there. He's probably running through his mind his whole life. And by the way, he's much closer to the end of his life in chapter 6 than the beginning. Daniel is an old man when this happens. We think of him as a young guy. He was not. Listen, that happens in chapters 1, 2, and 3. He's an old guy. And he's standing there, and he's probably thinking, you know what? It's been an interesting run. It's not what I thought life was going to be like. It's been quite a ride. He's outlived emperors and kingdoms, and I've seen God do wonderful stuff, and this is how it ends. I get to meet God today. And then he probably prays. I would have prayed. Nothing wrong with praying. I would have prayed. My prayer would have been slightly selfish. It would have been, God, please let the big one get me right away and just crunch me. Don't let those two little ones get me and play tug of war. Please don't let that happen today. I would have asked that on purpose. I said, let that one get me head first. Boom, just like that. And then they push him in. Roll the stone over there. That's that. And not one time does Daniel say, I'll give up on God. No, he's faithful to the point of losing his very life. So, well, if that happened to me, I'd do the same thing. Listen, if you won't be faithful now, what makes you think you're going to be faithful to lose your life? I mean, come on now, let's just be honest. People who can't even show up for church on a Sunday night. I'm smiling at you because you can't get mad at me if I smile at you. And I don't know you, so I don't even know who I'm talking about. Amen? If you can't be faithful with little, insignificant, simple stuff that doesn't cost you anything right now, you are not ready to be at the lion's den. Not ready for that. You don't suddenly get faithful at that point. That just shows if you've been faithful all along. You understand? Aren't you glad that we don't have to deal with that kind of stuff? I mean, there's not somebody going to barge in here today and threaten us with our lives if we don't recant and turn from Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. But you do understand that that's happening in our world right now today. It is. In most of the Middle Eastern countries, that's going on. In Uganda today, and for the last couple of years, every time Christians meet together, they are doing so knowing that bands of tolerant, loving Muslims can come through and slaughter them all. They've been doing it. They're doing it every week. They're doing it every day with no sign of stopping. They're doing it, and yet they're still meeting. They're still preaching. They're still doing stuff. That's faithfulness. When you know it could cost you everything, that's when faithfulness kicks in. And Daniel was faithful to the point of losing his very life. And then you know what happens. The king is up all night. He never wanted to hurt Daniel in the first place. And he's up all night and he can't sleep. And he comes back the next day and says, Daniel, are you all right? And Daniel answers, look if you would at verse 20. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And the king is all excited. The Bible says he's exceeding glad. And they pull Daniel up out of there, and then they gather up all the presidents and princes and their families, because they don't want any of them running for office later. And they throw them all in the lion's den, and they are devoured before they hit the ground. I like that policy. You know, they had a few things on the ball. I just feel like, you know, whenever somebody's term is over, don't let them run for re-election. Throw them in the lion's den. It can't be any worse than anything we've tried before. Just throw them in there. And you know what Daniel said? We just read the verse. The king said, "Are you in there?" And he said, "God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth." In the next verse, it says, they took Daniel out and there was no hurt on him because he believed his God. Isn't that amazing? And then you get down to the end of the chapter and the king says, "I'm going to make a decree." Now everybody else has been chewed up by the lions. Verse 25, "Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, 'Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth and worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions.'" That's a pretty good decree, isn't it? Now, how does that happen? I always wonder. Because there's Darius and there's his court and there's Daniel, and he's so thankful that Daniel is okay and he's all excited about it. And he said, "I'm going to make a decree and I'm going to let everybody know what happened today." And I hope we get to watch the replay when we get to heaven. Because I suspect that Daniel probably said to Darius, "Let's not tell everybody about me. Let's tell everybody about God, because God's the one that delivered me." Because you know how politicians are. They like to say, "Look what I did," and look what, and he probably would have gone that way. And I just suspect Daniel might have had a little input there. He said, "Let's tell everybody what God did." And Darius probably said, "You know, I'm glad I thought about that. Let's do that." And then he made the decree. And you know what's not in the decree? It's amazing. Anything about Daniel. There's nothing in the decree about Daniel except his name. That's it. It's all about the God of Daniel. Which leads me to the last one. He was faithful to glorify God. He was faithful to glorify God. From the very beginning of what we know about Daniel, you know what he was always doing? He was always glorifying God, pointing people to his God. When they took him into captivity, in chapter 1, and they said, "Now here's the food that you're all going to eat." Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "You know what? Our God has given us some restrictions on what we're supposed to eat, and we would like to follow that. Could we just honor God in that area? And we promise we'll be healthy like everybody else at the end." You know what they were doing? Just glorifying God. And then when he comes before Nebuchadnezzar and he interprets the dream, Nebuchadnezzar says, "So you interpret dreams?" And he says, "My God can give you an answer." You know what Daniel was doing? He said, "Look at my God." When they're down in the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar's declaration was that one looks like the son of God. Not a son of the gods, by the way. The son of God. Where'd he get that idea? Probably from Daniel, who's always pointing to his God. When they pulled Daniel out of the lion's den, he says, "God sent an angel and shut the lions." He didn't say, "I know how to handle lions." He said, "God sent..." What's he doing? Pointing people to God. They make the decree, and the decree says, "Every nation and language and people shall tremble before the God of Daniel. Because he saves and he delivers and he does miracles and signs and wonders. And he even delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. You need to know the God of Daniel." And the whole thing is pointing to the God of Daniel. You know why? Because if you make it all the way through your life and you never know about Daniel, you haven't missed anything. But if you make it all the way through your life and you don't know the God of Daniel, you missed everything. Now, that's not the way we do stuff. If that would have happened last week in Los Angeles, We would have pulled Daniel out of the lion's den, and we would have declared every April from now on would be Daniel Celebration Month. And we would have parades every weekend of Daniel Celebration Month. And in every little town, there'd be a float with some fake lions and a lion tamer on there. And we'd all celebrate Daniel. And it'd be wonderful. And he'd write a book, How to Tame the Lions in Your Life. And then he'd write a Sunday school curriculum with the same name. And every church would use it. And there'd be a study guide and questions to ask and some things to flip up on the screen. And then he would do rallies in every city every year in April. And he'd be, you know, in the biggest coliseum, and it'd be packed out, and he'd come out, and they'd have some guy out there doing a little lion taming show first, and then Daniel would come out and say, I know how to handle lions. And he'd tell the story, and it'd be wonderful, and everybody would know Daniel. And everybody'd want to be Daniel. And nobody would know God. Because that's how we do it. And that is displeasing to God. Nobody needs to know Daniel. Nobody needs to learn from Daniel's experience other than he was faithful to God. It's not about Daniel. It's about the God of Daniel. You know what God wants from your life and my life? Exactly the same thing. He wants us to say, look at my God. All the time. Oh, so that's the way that way. Yeah, look at my God. And this wonderful thing happened in your life? Mm-hmm, look at what my God did. Not, look what I did. And come learn how to be more like me. You don't need to be more like me. You need to be more like my God. I need to be more like my God. That's faithfulness. And that's the highest thing you can do in your Christian life. You just be faithful. I suspect that sometimes we miss out on what God could do in our lives because he doesn't do it just because he can't trust us to be faithful. Because if he did it, we'd say, look at what I did. And God doesn't want that. God doesn't like to share the credit for what he does. He likes all the credit to go directly to him. And if he can trust us to do that, we might just see him do more big things in our life. If he knows that when it's all said and done, we'll say, look what God did. So you teach a Sunday school class and some snotty-nosed little kid gets saved. You know what you ought to say? Look what God did. Uh-huh. Somebody's life gets changed around and they were headed an awful way and now they've gotten right with God. You know what we say? Look what God did. Not, boy, I knew just what to tell them. I'm the best counselor there is. No, look what God did. Because the truth is, if he doesn't do it, it doesn't last anyway. And we just need to be faithful to glorify God. If we make that our goal and our purpose, we might be surprised at what God could do in our lives. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this morning, for this opportunity to be together. Lord, thank you for giving us the example of Daniel, who, quite honestly, had a much more difficult life than any of us could ever imagine. And yet he was faithful, and you used him not only up through chapter 6, but also in a great way with prophecy later on in the book to give us great truth. Lord, help us to have that same testimony in our lives. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.